Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our last program, we left off in James chapter 1, around verse number 26. We were talking about how it is a good thing to visit those who are in distress. And as James points out, it's especially good to visit widows and orphans, the vulnerable among us, if you will. Now, certainly it is a good thing to go to church, and I encourage everyone who's listening to this program to find a church that follows the Bible closely, that teaches what the Bible teaches, and nothing more. We don't want to follow after the commandments of men, because that leads us into vain worship, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 15. Instead, we want to seek out the pure and undefiled word, that simplicity of Christ, that good, pure doctrine of Jesus Christ that will lead us to eternal life. We all need to find a church that upholds the truth. However, as good as it is to go to a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church, it's also necessary as a Christian to look after those among us who are vulnerable, to look after the widow, the orphan, those who have endured real tragedy. And James calls this pure and undefiled religion. Now, it's not just a matter of doing good works, he says. It's also a matter of keeping a clean life. Pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's be frank. God is holy. He cannot be tempted by sin, as James talks about earlier in the first chapter. He is pure and he is undefiled, and he has called us as his people to be a pure and undefiled people. So if you consider yourself a religious person, I ask you, but by what do you measure your religiosity? Do you measure it simply by whether or not you attend church on Sunday? Do you ever take into consideration the ways that you help your neighbor? How attuned you are to the needs of those who are the most vulnerable around us? Are you keeping yourself unblemished, unspotted from the world? If you are doing these things, James says, you're practicing pure and undefiled religion. Now, James is going to stick with this idea of looking after the vulnerable among us in chapter number 2. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now, I want to pause just for a moment and make sure we all understand what partiality is. Partiality is favoritism. If I am partial towards someone or something, I'm showing them favoritism. And favoritism is never depicted as something desirable in the Bible. You might remember the story of Jacob's sons, Joseph and his 11 brothers, and how Jacob showed obvious favor toward Joseph by giving him a coat of many colors. And the Bible's quite plain. Jacob loved Joseph more than his other brothers. And if you know the story of Joseph, and you can read about this in Genesis chapter 37, you know what happened as a result of Jacob's partiality toward Joseph. It incited his brothers to betray him, sell him into the hands of slavers. And to cover their tracks, they went back to Jacob and told him that the boy had been killed. Now, this is the sort of thing that partiality produces, favoritism produces. It produces all sorts of nasty consequences. It's never depicted as a good thing. You might remember, if you were with us during our study of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the judgment of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 17, Peter says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." God judges impartially. He shows no favoritism in his judgment. And Peter says, for that reason, we ought to conduct ourselves with fear, with godly fear. I think this would tie back to living an unblemished and unspotted life. We want to purify our life from all sin. So James says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Or, in other words, don't be partial when it comes to matters of the faith. He goes on to give an example, verse number 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you would pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James gives a hypothetical situation. He says you have two people come into your assembly, come to church, if you will. You have a man who is obviously wealthy. You can tell it by the way he dresses, maybe even by the way he smells. You can tell it by the sorts of things that he adorns himself with, maybe the car that he drives, or maybe just by reputation. Especially if you live in a small community, word gets around. People know who the wealthy members of the community are. So you've got this man who is obviously well off. But then you have another man who doesn't dress as well. Maybe he smells like cigarette or, God forbid, even pot smoke. He's obviously been living a rough life. Maybe he's got a reputation around town of being the town drunk. James says you've got these two men who walk into your assembly and you give to the rich man this place of honor. Sit in the best seat, my friends. Sit in the best seat. And then you take the poor man and you give him a little spot down there by your feet. Here, my brother, sit here at my feet. Now, back in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we've talked about how the rich and how their wealth passes away. It's like a fading flower. It's there for a time, but it passes on. So James has already laid the groundwork for this argument back in chapter number 1, helping us to recognize that wealth in this world is transitory. A person can be wealthy, but he can't take that money with him. That's Paul's point in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he urges the rich to make themselves wealthy in good works that they may store up for eternal life, lay up treasures in heaven, if you will. So here you've given place to this rich man, a good place, the finest seat, a seat of honor, and you have humbled the poor man. What a terrible, terrible thing. You know, I was told a story by one of my friends. He and his buddy were down in Dallas, Texas, and they were looking for a church, and they found one that was close to their hotel, but it wasn't in the best part of town. And they decided, well, it's close by. It's a church that teaches the Bible, and this is where we want to be. So they headed over there and walked in the front door and quickly found out that they were the only two white people in the entire congregation. Now, they had no problem with that, but they weren't sure how they would be received. Well, a man came and shook their hand and gave them a hug and took them to the very best seats in the entire house. And the congregation was very warm, very loving. And my friend told me later on, you know, if I ever go back to Dallas, I want to go back and visit that congregation. That was a great place to go. You see, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your background is, because in Jesus Christ, we're all one family. We're all sinners in the sight of God. We all need Jesus Christ just as much as the other person does. Jesus Christ breaks down all socioeconomical and racial barriers. He makes us all children of God. So this is a huge mistake that James is describing. He's talking about drawing distinctions on the basis of how much is in your bank account. What a terrible, terrible thing to do. And he says in verse number 4, you have shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. You might remember in the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him, have you kept the commandments? And he says, yes, Lord, I've kept all those since my youth. And Jesus tells him to sell everything that he has, give to the poor, and come and follow him. The man walked away because he had great possessions. And that's when Jesus takes the moment to say how hard it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. It would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. His disciples just marvel. They say, well, if the rich can't get into heaven, then who can? Because in Jesus' day and age, wealth was an indication of how righteous you were. Those who were really considered righteous in the Jewish community were wealthy people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. James is urging us away from that mindset, helping us to see that the rich put their trust in wealth. And he goes on to say, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Or in other words, that poor person can be saved by the same gospel that you can. God has chosen that poor man just as much as he's chosen anyone else. Verse number 6, but you have dishonored the poor, James says. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? You see, it's such a temptation to look at rich men, rich women, and to admire their success and to admire them for their wealth and to think, wow, what a great man. But James reminds us it's that same class of people that withhold wages from workers, what is rightfully theirs. It's the rich who drag people into court, and of course, the legal system in that day was very, very corrupt. And it would be nothing for a rich person to take a poor person to court and take away his possessions if he so wanted them. James says, you need to think about this, brethren. Think about how in Jesus Christ, we're all brethren. It's a level playing field. Don't just honor that rich man on the basis of his wealth, because that wealth is passing away. It will not last for eternity. And so don't make distinctions among yourselves on the basis of how much is in your pocketbook. Instead, make distinctions among yourselves on the basis of whether or not you are a child of God. As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that God requires you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:16, Jesus promises to save those who believe and are baptized. Peter says baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. And Paul says we are baptized into Jesus, united with his death and resurrection in baptism. If you want to learn more about baptism and God's plan for salvation, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.